You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So my name is Earl Neff. I've been an elder here for quite some time. And I was scheduled to preach 1 year ago in April from the book of Psalms. And then my wife fell off the horse and broke her hip, and I was in a whirlwind. And I was trying to find a contractor to start an audition for my in-laws. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't do this. And so I bailed. And so Raphael was so happy when I said yes this time, finally. So, and I just want to give a shout out to him. He's the best pastor I've ever had. He so graciously will help you and mentor you and disciple you, even for guys like me that have known the Lord for 50 years. And so he graciously helped me this week to put the sermon together and add some input to it. So, Pastor, thank you. I love you. You're the best. So he's in the state of Oklahoma this weekend, I think, meeting with some pastors there and with one of our church planters from South Africa, Pastor C. Clay, trying to secure the last funds to for them to buy a building. And so that's where he's at. And so just glad that I can stand in his place today and present the Word of God. I've been given the ninth commandment today from the book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 16, where it simply says, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, I'm going to read 17 and 18, 20 through 25, and then 29 and 30. And I love doing the comparison from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And if you haven't read through the whole Bible, you need to, because you realize it's actually one story starting in the Old Testament creation, God calling Abraham, creating a nation of Israel, and bringing us into Christ. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. And then 20 through 25 says, but that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him. As the truth is in Jesus, that jumped out at me as I was preparing this message. That's where the truth is, folks. It's in Jesus. And so Paul says, take off your former way of life, the old self that is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. Therefore, put away lying, but speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members one of another. And then 29 and 30 says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. And I want us just to take a few moments and reflect on the purpose of the commandments. Why did God give the commandments? Well, the context is that God had just delivered the Hebrews, his chosen people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had been in slavery for over 400 years. God had powerfully delivered them from slavery. They really only had some faint concept of being God's people and that there was to be some promised land for them. So God brings them into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. He calls Moses up to the mountain. And God, with his finger, I'd have loved to have seen that. I'd love to have a stone laser tool like that. God just takes his finger and he engraves the Ten Commandments on these stone tablets. How powerful and awesome is that? And so why did they need the Ten Commandments? Well, he was creating them as a people He wanted to show them how to live as a civil, free, and prosperous society. And so the Ten Commandments reveal to us who God is, his nature, and that he alone is to be worshiped. He is holy. Secondly, they reveal to us our nature and give us the knowledge of sin. They lay a foundation of how humans can live in peace and harmony with one another and how to deal with sin. And they show us how to live free and prosper as a people. And then lastly, they show us a new way of living. And that's what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 4. Living under the rule of God in his benevolence, because he has delivered us from slavery, from darkness and oppression. But most of all, that he is able to set us free from the power of sin. Amen? And that's why Christ came. It said Christ came full of grace and truth. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it, which means he came and embodied the truth of God, the laws of God. He came as the power of God to help us to live free from the power of sin. So as we've studied the commandments, we see God's holy character versus our sinful nature. The commandments become guide rails for us to keep us in bounds in his goodness. They show us how to live as a people in a world that's subject to the influence of godlessness and lawlessness. And boy, are we ever seeing that today. And so all through Scripture, we see these contrasting realities of God versus the devil, good versus evil, truth versus lies, and bondage versus freedom. And so we're going to clarify the command first by reading question number 112 from the Heidelberg Catechism that says, what is the aim of the ninth commandment? It is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing, that rather in court and everywhere else I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. So we see two things here concerning this commandment. We see slander. We see lying. Slander is to report things about others unjustly. Thomas Watson said that, and I love this, and listen to this carefully. He says, the slanderer wounds three people at once. He wounds the person who is being slandered. He wounds the person to whom he reports the slander by causing uncharitable thoughts to arise up in his mind against the party slandered. And thirdly, he wounds his own soul by reporting about someone else that which is false. That's a great sin, but sadly it seems to be common, and unfortunately, I'm sure we've all experienced it in the church at some point. And he goes on to say, not only must we not raise a false report, but we must also refuse to hear it. Now listen to this. He who raises slander carries the devil in his tongue. He who receives slander carries the devil in his ear. Now that's getting a little too close for comfort, isn't it? But it really is the truth of the matter, because when James talks about the tongue, he says the tongue is a fire, it's a world of iniquity, and it really is set on fire by hell itself. So slander is quite a serious evil thing. Lying, then, is to simply speak that which someone knows to be untrue. Lying takes a lot of forms. There can be big lies, little lies. Sometimes we say, oh, I just told a little white lie. Well, it's still a lie, right? Or maybe a half-truth. There's flatteries. They're shading the truth to make us look better than we are in the situation. We're saying something that's technically true, but in only saying it is intended to deceive, or exaggerating our accomplishments or another's failures and misleading or misquoting. So lying can come in a lot of different forms. Lying is simply speaking that which is false. And in Proverbs 12 and 22, it says, lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. Lying is witnessing that which is false, as in justifying a guilty person as innocent, or testifying against an innocent person, or swearing to what is false. And so the reasons for the command, I'm sure, are obvious, but I'd like to look at some scriptures here that compare the character of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit versus the devil. And so in Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he might lie. God is not like us. In fact, Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. Aren't you glad about that? So when God makes a promise, you know, he's going to keep his word, even though we keep wondering, Lord, how long, you know, how long until Jesus comes? Well, he will come again someday in the clouds, just like he promised. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. And as Paul says in Ephesians 4, the truth is in Jesus. There's no other truth beyond Jesus. It's not my truth or your truth or anybody else's truth. The truth is in Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit, when Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit in John 14:17, he said, he is the Spirit of truth that would come. John 15:26, the Spirit of truth will testify about me. So the Holy Spirit will only testify about Jesus, who is the truth. They are in close harmony with one another, and so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. So there's no other truth outside the Holy Spirit of God, the Son of God, and God the Father, and his Holy Scriptures that he's given us. Amen? And so we see that God is truth to the core. He cannot lie. So when we look at lying, lying puts us in alliance to Satan, which we do not want to be in alliance with Satan. Amen? So Jesus had some very harsh words to say to a group of people in John chapter 8. They were questioning him, trying to catch him in an error. But the bottom line was they were refusing to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the truth of God. And Jesus actually said that they were children of the devil, that the devil was their father because they were in unbelief. And this is what Jesus says about Satan in verse 44. He says, there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan is a liar to the core. He cannot tell the truth. He may tell half-truths. He may manipulate the truth, just like he did in the garden. But he is a liar. And so we as God's people are commanded to walk in truth, to speak the truth, to defend the truth, to advance the truth. And so the third reason for this command is that it's a guaranteed way to love God and to love our neighbor. Because when we're lying, when we're bearing false witness, we're actually breaking both of those two greatest commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. David said in Psalm 51:5, it really helps us to explain, so why do we have this problem of lying? Well, David says, we were conceived in sin. And so this sin nature is within us from birth. And so you don't have to teach a child to lie, do you? And children aren't good liars. You know, they can have cookie crumbs on their lips or on their fingers, and they say, I didn't take any cookies, you know, but children are not good liars. Adults, unfortunately, can be very good professional liars. And so we just see the progression of all of us, that as we grow older, we realize we have this natural ability to lie or to deceive or to speak falsely against someone. And so Augustine said that the tongue inflicts greater wounds than the sword. The tongue can deeply wound us. The scripture calls it smiting in Jeremiah 18, 18. And as I referred to James earlier, he says the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It corrupts the whole body and is itself set on fire by hell. And so we always want to learn how to apply the commandment, of course. And so the ninth commandment really is all about binding the tongue and controlling our speech. It commands us to speak the truth, to defend what is true, and to be honest in all our interactions with others. And so the second part of the answer in the Heidelberg Catechism is that we are to love the truth, speak it candidly, openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. I found these verses in Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17 in my study, and I really love it because it embodies what God was calling his people to do in their civil reactions and duty in life and in court. God says, these are the things you must do. Speak truth to one another. Make true and sound decisions within your city gates, which he's talking about a court of law, where you're addressing issues of life. Do not plot evil in your hearts against your neighbor, and do not love perjury, for I hate all this. So we as citizens have a civil duty, do we not? If we're called into court, to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God, because God is truth. Amen. So we have evidence of the Ten Commandments of truth in our courts of law and justice, which is to be upheld. But I just really took some time to reflect on just the crisis of truth in our society. And I don't have to tell you, you hear it every day. You hear stuff that is so unbelievable and so shocking. It's like, that's totally insane. How can people even say these things or believe these things? And so in thinking about that, I was just reflecting on how in our society, truth has become relative to the agenda. Truth has become my truth or your truth, whatever we choose to be truth. Many times it's not even researched to find what is true so that truth is reported. Oftentimes truth is totally disregarded or construed to drive the agenda to accomplish a false reality. And if a false narrative is spoken long enough to drown out the truth, a great deception can come over the masses of the people, and they believe the lie. And so this is the time we find ourselves as a nation. And, you know, if the truth of God's laws and commands are suppressed or rejected long enough, a society will come under great deception and confusion that will cause it to crumble. America is no exception. We are a sinful people. We are a corrupt people without Christ. And without God's mercy upon us and a great outpouring of his Holy Spirit, America could go the way of all the other nations. That's the reality of it. And so we must pray that God would have mercy on us, that he would pour out his Spirit upon us, and that he would give us as Christians boldness to not only speak truth and defend it, but advance truth in every area of society, because we are called to be salt and light. And if you want to do a little further study on this, read the book of Romans in chapter 1, where it actually talks about why God pours out his wrath upon a society and how a society can become totally depraved because God actually gives them over to their in deception and delusion and depravity because people refuse to acknowledge God for who he is. People become unthankful. people suppress the truth, and then they openly oppose the truth. That's the progression of the human depravity in any society. And then it says, God gives them over to their depravity and to the foolishness in their minds. And so when you hear this stuff, it's shocking and it's unbelievable. But I even told somebody the other day, I said, you know, the only way it makes sense is if people totally reject God and refuse to acknowledge him or obey him. There's no bottom to the pit. It's a bottomless pit of human depravity. And so we just pray that God would have mercy on us as a nation and as a society and give us the boldness as his children. So Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 30 really help us to clarify this command as Paul gives us kind of a grid work to interpret this command and live it out. And he speaks about knowing Christ is knowing truth. He speaks about being taught by Christ. That's how we know the truth, allowing ourselves to be taught by Christ. Because in verse 21, he says the truth is in Jesus. And if you are taught by him, then you will know the truth. Jesus also said the truth will set you free. Paul talks about taking off the former way of life and putting on the new self. So just think about yourself at the end of a day where you've worked hard and you're all dirty. You want to take those dirty clothes off and put some clean ones on. That's really what Paul was saying. He's saying literally put off, take off lying and speaking falsely against your neighbor. It's to take action and be determined to put those things away from you. It's to recognize them and say, God, help me to put those things off. And then you put on Christ, who is truth. And so as we are taught by Christ, as we are discipled even by one another, Christ changes our very words, our very thoughts, and our very words so that we can speak truth to one another. So Paul is telling us, number one, that words shouldn't be corrupt. And in verse 8, he refers to the eighth commandment where he says, let the thief no longer steal. And then in verse 29, he deals with the ninth commandment, which is let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And so part of what Paul's doing with the word corrupt is that the ninth command prohibits more than lying on the stand. It prohibits everything that's corrupt from coming out of our mouths. C.J. Mahaney explains it well in that he's referring to any and all communication that deters growth in godliness, any speech that hinders the cultivation of godly relationships, any words that have a deadening or dulling effect on the soul of another. It's presenting false evidence, calling wrong right, calling right wrong. It's forgery, concealing the truth, remaining silent when you speak the truth, speaking the right thing at the wrong time or in the wrong way, twisting truth to a wrong meaning, lying, slandering, gossiping, exaggerating, rash and harsh judgments, flattering, hiding or excusing sin when confronted, unnecessary harping on the weakness of others, listening to gossip, and not keeping a promise. And Larry reminded me between the services that social media is a prime place for all those things to happen, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, so we as people, God's people, are called to put off all of these things and to put on Christ. Well, what about in the church? In the church, you can help not make false statements or testimonies by not gossiping, not slandering, or not listening to it. Ray Ortland gives a very practical way that we can live this out. And he says, so here's an alternative. If a person approaches you and starts criticizing someone else, you smile and interrupt and say, time out. I don't want to be a part of this. But the person you're talking about is right over there on the other side of the room. So let's go talk to them and tell them what you're saying. Believe me, that'll stop it right there, right? At least you've refused to listen to it. It's going to make the other person stop and consider whether or not they want to do that. And so If we will have the courage to obey God in those moments of temptation, our churches will be safe places where people never have to wonder what is really going on, and they can relax and enjoy themselves and grow in Christ. I'm sure you're all familiar with Matthew 18, the rule that Christ gave us for dealing with offenses, or if someone sins against us, if someone is bearing false witness against us, there's an offense. And so the natural inclination is to go and tell someone else, right? But Jesus said, first, go and talk to the person that you're offended with or that has sinned against you. And the reason is so you want to be reconciled. You want the truth to come out. And you speak in love because you desire to be reconciled. But he says, if you cannot be reconciled, then go get two trusted friends. Go and talk to the person that has offended you. And the whole reason is so that you can discern between, well, he said, she said, they said. No, it's to that every matter may be established. That's the whole person of the whole reason of taking one or two people with you, so that the truth would be revealed, and then hopefully reconciliation happens at that point. But God has given us clear guidelines and rules on how to interact with one another as children of God, and we need to be committed to those methods of defending the truth and speaking truth. Well, number two, words should be redemptive. And like all the other commands, there are two sides. There's the don't do this, but there's the do this. And so in this commandment, we are commanded to speak the truth and defend the truth. And so in verse 29, Paul says, speak only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That is what we are called to do as Christians to one another. And so words are to be redemptive. Words are meant to produce life and hope and goodness towards others. This is a great book that my wife and I read some time ago, and it's specifically dealing with the whole area of offense and how to deal with it. But I believe it's probably the number one tool and snare of Satan among God's people in how to divide us. When someone may bring a false report or we hear something, instead of dealing with it in the biblical way, it becomes a snare to us that can lead us into bitterness and unforgiveness. So it's a great book to read if you are looking for a good book to read, The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. So what are the qualities of redemptive words? Redemptive words are affirming, as in verse 29, but only such as is good for building up. Flattery really is kind of a form of lying. Godly affirmation is not flattery. It's looking at someone, and even though it may be hard to find something good in them, we need to remember, as a believer, God is doing a work in that person. So look for the good that is in them. Look to see what God is doing and affirm that in them. That in itself will encourage them to do better, right? And to keep walking in the truth. And so godly affirmation is something that we need to continue to learn to do and practice as God's people. If you have someone who you find really hard to find something good in them, or you've been offended by them, pray for them. Daily bring them to the Lord. Pray for yourself, and God will help you in that. Redemptive words are to match the moment, as Paul says, as fits the occasion. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. So it's not enough to speak the truth. We have to speak the right truth at the right time in the right way. And if we're going to match our words to the moment, We have to learn to listen, don't we? So we have to know where people are and to know what people need. That's the best way to speak redemptively to people. Redemptive words carry grace. Do you know that your words are like a cargo going out to someone that you're speaking to? We're to be people that speak the love and the grace of God, because we have received grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him, because the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. And so his own heart is uncertain, but his brother's is sure. All of us find at times where we're not quite sure ourselves, or maybe we can't see our own faults. And so we need each other to speak truth to us and to help us keep walking in the truth. Words reveal our deep need of Jesus. Jesus shows us the origins of our words in Matthew 12:34, where he said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then Paul Tripp says this, and I'm sure you've all heard it. There's nothing that comes out of a drunk man that wasn't there in the first place, right? That's why we stay away from alcohol. I had to think of the Apostle Peter as a great example of this commandment. And Peter broke it miserably, didn't he? When Jesus was preparing for death, trying to help his disciples understand that he was going to the cross, and they didn't understand. And Peter says, I'll die with you, Lord. You know, I'll stand with you till the end. He really didn't understand what he was saying. His heart was right. He really wanted to die for Jesus. But when the pressure was on, when he was being questioned, when he was being cornered, when he felt his own life threatened, it says he denied even knowing Jesus. He denied being his disciple, and in fact, he even called down curses upon himself. And so when the heat's on, what's in us will come out, won't it? And so that's why we must be taught by Jesus. We must be willing to be discipled by others. We must be willing to put on Christ. And so as we've talked about the Ten Commandments, they are God's laws. And the scripture tells us that the law was given to us even as a pretext to the gospel. The law was given to us as even as a taskmaster to keep us in line with the truth. But the law was meant to lead us to Christ. Amen? From the Passover lamb's blood that was shed and applied to the doorpost of their homes so that the death angel would pass over them, Christ came as that perfect Passover lamb. He shed his blood so his blood can be applied to all the doors of our hearts, can be applied to our lying and to our false testimony, to everything that we are guilty of. And so God in his holiness knew that we needed his laws. We needed his commandments to bind our tongue, to control our speech, to be able to speak truth, to defend truth, and to be honest in all of our interactions with others. So may God forgive us for our sins. And as we prepare to take part in communion and the Lord's Supper, we ask forgiveness. We examine ourselves and say, God, forgive me for lying or for bearing false witness against my neighbor or for those in our church family. May God pour out his spirit of truth on us to bind truth, the truth of Christ to us and the laws of God so that we can be salt and light in a decaying society that has come to reject the truth. So the good news of the gospel is the only hope for America and for us. Amen? So that's why we must cling to Christ and the truth of his word. And so as the worship team would come and prepare to lead us again in song, just want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11:23, where it says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. And so as we examine ourselves, as we sing, repent as needed. If necessary, talk to a neighbor, talk to a fellow brother and sister in the Lord, ask forgiveness, and determine to be a people of truth. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.